Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. It's great to see everybody out this morning. It's first Sunday in 2020. Everybody grab a blue hymnal, Heavenly Highway Hymn, second edition. Turn to page 231. 231. We'll sing all three verses. 231. Amen. Turn over to page 14. Page 14. Bill Gaither's song everyone should know.
Thank you. Thank you, congregation. Thank you, Mr. Brad, Seth, choir. Y'all are sounding quite beautiful today. Seems like it's been a year since I heard you. Well, I did flip over the calendar to a new year, and Happy New Year to everybody. Hope that you have all the prosperity and blessings that the Lord can give you, and that He'll shed His abundant grace on everybody. It's good to see all of you here, every one of you. Now, if you're visiting, please take part in our service, and we're so glad to have you here, and we'll extend you a special welcome. If you consider yourself a visitor, why, consider yourself welcomed. It's good to see all of you here. I can't express my joy. I feel to be back with you. Hope the Lord will be with us in the service today, and I'd ask you to be prayerful for it. Before we're going any further, let's have a little children's gathering up here, so all the children come down front. Everybody come right on. He wins. Good job. Hello. Y'all are looking good. Come right on. Good to see all of you. Y'all have a good Christmas. Yeah? Good holiday. Everybody got what they wanted. All right. Did anybody not get what they wanted? I didn't think so. Y'all got some good mamas and papas. Good to see everybody. Y'all looking forward to going back to school, those of you that are in school. No. Who goes back to school tomorrow? Yeah. Back to school and back to our routines, right? Back to our life before we started all this, I guess back before Thanksgiving. Seemed like that's when it started. Let me ask y'all a question. Do any of you ever worry? Does anything ever bother you? Anything? School? Friends? Maybe you have some friends that or people that you're around that you don't like or something. You hear of things going on. I don't know if any of you read the newspaper. Any of you read the newspaper? If I'm glad you don't, Sarah. So you're probably better off. Because it seems like that in the news, can anybody tell me maybe what gets the most news? Bad stuff. You get the gold star. There's a lot of bad stuff. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of good stuff in the world today. So when we're worried and stuff, if we have clouds of doubt and worry and we're sad and we want to be happy, can anybody tell me if you're worried, what's the opposite of having worry? You have what? Yes, we have peace. That's a good start right there. The psalmist said it best over here. In His word, He gave us some admonition, and this is for all of us too, not just these little ones up here. But listen, this is Psalms 34 and 14. Depart from evil and do good. Well, that's good admonition for anybody, isn't it? Don't do bad. But listen what He ends with. He says, seek peace and pursue it. In other words, follow after those things that give us peace, that give us comfort, that give us joy, that give us gladness. The writer in Isaiah, he said, thou will keep him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That means if we think on the Lord, if we follow the Lord, if we do the things of the Lord, then He is liable to just shed on us just all kind of good peace. All right? Can y'all remember that? You think you can state that to this group out here? If I help you? All right. Well, it's been good to see you again. Well, let's stand up and give them this verse here before that we get back to our worship. Everybody face the congregation. Repeat after me. You can do it. Say it real loud. We can do it one time. Ready? Depart from evil and do good.
Depart from evil and do good.
Seek peace and pursue it.
Seek peace and pursue it.
You all get an A. Now go be fruitful and multiply. What a good group right there. I want to give them a hand for that. That's awesome. I try not to drag those out because I know that it's hard to keep their attention for any length of time, Sonny. All right, let's go to prayer at this time. There's a lot to be prayerful for, a lot in the world, a lot in our homes, a lot in our neighborhoods. People that we know about, friends that we have that are fighting cancer, and I won't go into detail, but please remember all those requests. And I'll give you opportunity now if you've got a praise or testimony or prayer request at this time. Anything at all? If not.
So continue the worship service this morning. Let's turn over to page 141. And we could finish with 141. We're going to start right into 142, right across the page. 141. Choir, won't you stand, please? We're going to try to do a choir special. Page 76. 76.
Sing a song I've never sung. It apparently is an old song, but I've never heard it. But I heard it about 6 weeks ago, and I can't stop singing it. So I'm going to sing it for you, and maybe I can quit. It's called Never Alone.
Heather, Mr. Seth, choir, and everybody that's taken part in the service so far. I need to help the Lord this morning. as I always do, but with that that's been put on our heart and our meager little outline here, I need to help the Lord and the power of the Spirit to convey it to you. A reading lesson be found over in the third chapter of Exodus. And I appreciate Brother Story standing in last week as we were gone on a planned trip to see our part of our extended family that we enjoyed. And I understand that there was a great service and good preaching, and hopefully with the help of the Lord there'll be some preaching done here today. But in December there, leading up to Christmas, there was a few thoughts on our heart, and in some ways this is a kind of an extension of the last time that we tried to speak, in some ways. But to introduce, you know, a little bit further extension of something that we had brought into your minds, this being in Exodus early on Moses, in the beginning of the Exodus of the people from Egypt there, they'd been in bondage. So we'll read part of this chapter here and give you a thought for a couple of thoughts for a lesson. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And they led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. Skip down now to the 10th verse. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token with thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I am coming to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this shall be, and this is my moral unto all generations. So with the mistakes we made, that's verses 1 through 6 and verses 10 through 15 of Exodus chapter 3. So this is a familiar story of the gospel story, the familiar part of it. The children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for some time, and God selected this man here to lead them out of Egypt. It was in the time was right. The place was right. Moses, although he doubted, he was right to do the job. But we notice here at the start of it that he turned aside. He said, I want to go see this. He turned aside. And that's one of our thoughts this morning. And he was drawn to this by, you know, God's purpose, by God's will. He was drawn to it by God's angel there in a spectacle that I'm sure none of you have seen, and I've never seen. Every time I've seen a bush burn, it turns to ash. But God used this spectacle to get his attention. We don't find much about Moses and his relationship with God before this occasion here. And in my personal opinion, this is my opinion, I believe that he was saved on this occasion. The Bible tells us here that the Lord called him unto him out of this bush. And when we find over in the New Testament on several occasions, it's talked about that when we begin our relationship with the Lord, that we are called unto that event. So in God's preeminence here in the universe and in our world, it's without question, especially to us believers. And it's incumbent upon mankind to fulfill our eternal purpose and our aspect in God's sight. And Moses here was no different. He had a place. He might have had a special place, but he was a child of God like you and I. And when he was brought into this, why God burdened him with this purpose. And he had to get to this, he had to turn aside. He had to leave his appointments. He had to leave the sheep, his herd there. He had to put that aside and come into the presence of the Lord. And it was kind of an invitation, so to speak, for him to come into that. God set this in motion, and he used this event right here to call people unto him, and especially Moses. And he hasn't left mankind. He didn't leave Moses without a way to get to know him. The invitation has always been there. We find in Isaiah that the Lord said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he was near. Well, the Lord and the angel of the Lord were near to him in that mountain there, so he used that event to get Moses' attention there, and he had to have a change in mindset and attitude there when he came off to it. So he left off his responsibility and appointments, and he was drawn by this light and the attraction to it. And I tend to think that it was more so, maybe first off, it stimulated his intellect. I want to see what that is. That's interesting. But I tend to think there was something working on the inside of him. I tend to think that the Lord was dealing with his soul. I tend to think that the Lord was wrapping him up into a package there that he could use him. I tend to think that God was using his almighty power to bring him into his stead and to his fold and to his purpose there. And when God is seeking us out here for his eternal purpose and his soul, he's going to look into your heart. He's going to look into your past all that flesh that you've seen. He's going to get right at the heart of you. He's going to look right into your soul, because that's where our relationship with God begins. It's in our heart. And so it was with Moses here. The Bible tells us that by his fire and by his sword will he plead with all flesh. He hasn't left mankind without a means to get to know him. He was telling us long ago in Isaiah as well. He said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So the proclamation, the invitation, that summons, that commandment to look unto God and to turn aside has always been there. And if you're here today and you are lost, not only are believers subject to turn aside and look unto God for guidance, but listen, if you're lost, your walk with God is going to begin with one event. They say that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? With one step. And our journey with God is going to begin with your salvation. It began with mine. Yes, I felt him when I was a young boy and before I got saved, and that touched me in my heart. And in some ways, I was drawn to that burning bush. And if you're here and lost, and when we ask the invitation from time to time for you to come and seek the Lord, I don't want you to come and seek the Lord because I'm telling you you're lost. I don't want you to come and seek the Lord because you think you're lost. I want you to come and seek the Lord because you feel that convicted power in your heart, that drawing power of God. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so it is where everyone that has come to the Lord, they have been drawn. Anyone that has genuine salvation has been saved right in the heart, Brother Key. And that's been a draw that can't be explained. I can't explain it. I didn't see it, but I felt it just like that mighty rushing wind that came up on the day of Pentecost that came about there in the Lord's discussion with Nicodemus. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So we find examples of people who have been drawn and of the consequences of their meeting with the Lord. I'm reminded of the woman who had the issue of blood. She had something, and I don't know what it was called. Maybe it was leukemia. I've often thought it was leukemia. Maybe you have something different. But she had something that was going to be the death of her. It was terminal. It was going to be a sickness that she couldn't recover from. And there was nobody in the land. She had spent all. And she heard that Jesus was in the area. So what did she do? She went to Jesus. She turned aside, Brother Brad. She turned aside and left because, you know what? None of that mattered at that time. None of that mattered except her own life and the breath that she was drawing, because she said, I may not live to be another day. Her money had been spent. Her effort was gone. She probably was so weak that it was probably the last thing she was probably ever going to do. I didn't know if she could ever get back to the house. But she came there to where Jesus would. And Jesus, in his fame, he had a great crowd about him. He had a throng about him, and hardly anybody could get next to him. Even his disciples were there, and it was just a crush of people around him. But she had one thing in mind when she turned aside. She said, I'm going to get to him, and I may not get to speak with him directly. I may not get to look upon his face. He may not get to put his hand on me. But if I could just touch the hem of his garment, maybe that'll be good enough. And let me tell you something. You may think that you're going to have purpose every, you know, thing that you can do. When I was young, I used to think, well, when we go pick blackberries, I'll get out there in the blackberry patch, and maybe that'll be enough in these thorns that I can pray and do everything. I imagined everything about wanting to be saved. And I would go to the altar sometimes, and yeah, I was lost, but I didn't have that fervor. I didn't have that drawing, convicting power. I was just there for seemingly my own reason. But when this lady purposed in her heart that this is what my last to do. This is my last hope. This is my last hope. And so she couldn't get to him. She couldn't jump over the crowd. So she got up. She did what? She crawled on her hands and knees, and she touched the hem of that garment. Well, what happened there? Well, Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? And all those people around about said, well, Lord, there's 50 people here. They didn't say that, but said, there's a crowd of people here. What do you mean somebody touched you? He said, well, I feel that virtue has gone out of me. And so then he confronted her, and he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Was it his garment that did it? Was it that stitching in the hem of his robe that went down to his ankles? Was it that? No, it was the faith that that lady had in her heart. When she turned aside and left everything aside, including what? Listen, lost person, you're going to have to forget everything. There was a rich young ruler one time that came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know the law. What are they? And he said, well, love the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. He said, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, I've done all these since I was a boy, but what lack I yet? Listen, lost person, you lack something. I think that there's nothing but good people in here, good women, boys, and girls. But if you're lost, you lack something. You lacked what Moses did when he came to that burnished bush. You lacked what that woman did when she came to the feet of Jesus. And the rich young ruler, he didn't turn aside, because the Lord told him at that time, he said, well, that's all well and good, but here's what you lack. Go get what you have, go sell it, and come follow me. In other words, you don't have to sell your property to be saved. That's not what he said at all. What he said was that you're going to have to turn your back on it. You're going to have to get your reliance off of that and turn unto me for your soul salvation. And then and only then would you be saved. Nicodemus was one that came to Jesus there by night, and he was seeking his advice, and he was seeking his discussion with him. So he went to him, and he was fearful that he might be seen. So he went at night, so that his contemporaries wouldn't make fun of him or accuse him of collaborating with the enemy. But listen, Nicodemus had a purpose. Nicodemus turned aside, and he needed to go talk to Jesus. And in the end, he was successful, and he was saved. Jesus, one time in Luke chapter 7, tells us that Luke does that the Lord was at a house of some Pharisees. And there was a sinner woman in the area, and she heard that Jesus was there. And so she had some precious ointment, and she came and stood in the presence of Jesus, stood behind him while he was sitting at table eating. And the Bible said that she was sorrowful and she was weeping. Why was she weeping? Well, I think that the guilt of sin was all over her. I think she was under conviction of sin and the burden of not knowing God and the free pardon of sin. I think that she was lost and she was very heavily, heavily burdened. She didn't have that peace with God, but she desired it. So she was going to do anything, much like the poor woman there that came and touched his garment. She didn't have anything, but this lady did. And she was going to spend it on Jesus. She didn't really have to, but by her humility, she was going to do that. And the Bible says that she knelt there at his feet, and she started washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. She had long hair, I do imagine. And then she began to anoint his feet with this precious ointment that she had. It cost a lot of money. She was chided, said, "Why didn't you go take that and sell it and give that to the poor and do some good with it?" But Jesus said, "No, you don't bother her." And he looked at her and he said, "Lady, thy sins are forgiven." Why? Because she turned aside from life that she was living before and wanted to come to him. And they said, "This man forgives sins too?" And he said, "Yeah." And he looked at her and he said, "Thy faith has saved thee." So this was an issue. This is one time where one person turned aside from their self. That's probably the most important aspect of being saved, is you got to turn aside from yourself. You can't do nothing of yourself to save yourself. You can't do nothing of yourself to keep your salvation once you get saved. But listen, you're going to have to turn aside. Solomon was one that we find in the third chapter of his writing. Said he sought the Lord on his bed at night. And he didn't find the Lord there. So he went out in the street looking for the Lord. And the Bible tells us there, this is in the third chapter, verses 1 through 4 of Solomon, that he went out in the street and he was asking people, have you seen the one that my soul loves and longs for? They said, "No, we ain't seen him." So he went on beyond them, went past them. And the Bible says, it was when I went beyond them, just past them. I went beyond. And that's where I found who my soul loved. Listen, we're here to help you, sinner friend. We're here to encourage you, we're here to pray for you, and we're here to help you see that you get saved, but we can't do it. We can only point you to the one that can. We can only point you to a Savior who is loving, who is full of peace, who is gracious and full of mercy, and can save to the uttermost. And he will save you if you come to him in the right way. He will save your soul. Much like Solomon, you've got to go beyond what anybody can give you. You've got to go beyond yourself. Don't think that, like I did, you got to be saved here or there, or I'll get saved on my birthday. You just got to understand that I got to be saved by the Lord. And that's how I will make it. Paul is one that tells us of many interactions with people in his writing. We find over in Acts, over in about the 24th chapter, where there was a governor named Felix. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea, taken back to Jerusalem, and then taken back to Caesarea, and they were trying him for some reason here. They were trying him because the Jews had accused them of blasphemy. And yet he was standing there, and he communed with a fellow by the name of Felix. He was the governor of the territory there. And Paul talked to him about, reasoned with him about righteousness, about temperance, and of the judgment to come. He spoke the gospel to this man. He spoke what he needed to hear at the time. But Felix was somebody who was cared nothing about the world. All that he cared about was the world and being seen in his prestige. Why? What did he say? He said, "Go thy way for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call you." And we'll talk about this later. A couple chapters later, we find where Paul had the occasion to speak to the king. His name was Agrippa. And he preached to him much like the same that he did to Felix there. And he preached to him and he said, "I know that you believe the prophets, don't you believe?" King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." Listen, we have no record of either Felix or King Agrippa being saved. But bless your heart, if they didn't believe and trust in the Lord after that, then they died and they are gone to hell. That's as plain as I can make it. Listen, they didn't turn aside from the worldly things. They didn't turn aside from the world. They didn't lay down their pride. They didn't go all the way to Jesus. Listen, King Agrippa said, "Almost saved." That means he was altogether and totally and completely lost. Because salvation doesn't come in degrees. Salvation doesn't come a little at a time. Salvation comes all at once when the Lord grants that. So those were two people who seemingly were there ready. And they had the most greatest opportunity in the world to lay down their heart and surrender to God. But we don't find a record that they did. I'm not judging them and say they didn't. All I'm saying is that it's not recorded. But I'm using those examples there of people who were drawn to God, but they didn't submit themselves totally to God. And it takes all of that. Listen, we have to leave everything at the feet of Jesus. You got to leave all your sins, all your worries. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And He will.
Amen.
And when you come to Him in the right way, listen, it won't take salvation to occur, but like that, when you get down to business with God. But listen, you got to wipe the slate clean and come to Him with nothing but your heart and your life. We find in Acts 11 that there were many that did of that day. A great number believed and turned to the Lord in Acts 19. Acts 11 and verse 19, I believe it was. This was after that Peter had surrendered to the call to go preach to the Gentiles. His contemporaries didn't want him to do that, but he did. And they confronted him with it later, and he gave them, rehearsed it from the matter from the beginning. So then they consented. They said, well, then the Lord has granted repentance and salvation unto the Gentiles. See, the Jews thought that they were God's chosen people and nobody else would be saved. But listen, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it said a great number of them afterward believed and turned to the Lord. So they turned aside. So you've got to make sure that the world and your personal distractions don't cause you to be distracted. We also said a minute ago that we as God's people, going on to another part of the talk here, the sermon, you that are lost, you're going to have to turn aside and leave everything. Well, if we want to follow God, we're going to have to turn aside and leave our own personal preferences behind. We're going to have to seek after that God would have us to do. In John chapter 6, we find where Jesus was preaching. He was preaching some things to them that they must do. They're going to have to turn their back on their families. They're going to have to turn back on their brothers and their sisters and their own beliefs and submit themselves unto the call of God if they were to be true disciples. And the Bible says that many of them went back and walked with Him no more. Why? Because they didn't fully believe in His doctrine. They hadn't fully committed themselves to being in line with what He was teaching. And Jesus turned to the 12, the Bible says there. He says, will you also go away? Well, what was Peter's response there? And this is recorded for us to hear and know. He said, to whom shall we go? He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. There was nobody else to turn to at that time. There was nobody else that was going to come after. They understood that Jesus was it. There wasn't going to be another Jesus. There wasn't going to be another Redeemer. That His gospel was it. That they had to adhere to His teaching. They had to turn aside from the world, just like the woman did there at the well. The shepherds and Simeon laid aside their worldly desires because they were given revelation either directly or through interaction with the Spirit that Jesus was close by. So they turned aside from the world and they went and saw Him with their own eyes. And if we expect the blessings of God that like they got, then we're going to have to turn aside from the world and we're going to have to be in line like they did. If the Lord be God, Elijah said, follow Him. So what is it about Jesus that gives us that attraction? What is it about God and His eternal and supreme and omnipotent being that is so attractive? What is it that we must try and understand? Sometimes we try to unravel the mysteries of God, and I can't do it with my feeble mind. And so the latter part of this is kind of a follow-on from what we mentioned in our last sermon here. And if you go to verse, I think it's verse 14, this is italicized in my Bible, when God told him who He was. He says, I am that I am. And that's a very deep and profound statement right there. And I've tried in some weak ways to reference and find concordances. And there's no one set definition of that. The Arabic definition of that says, I save in the manner which I save. In other words, God reserves the right to grant salvation in a manner that pleases Him. And I can understand that definition. But listen, this word that we have here This I am is pronounced in the ancient Hebrew as Elohua or Hayah. It's also called Yahweh or Jehovah. In other words, it's the preeminent God being in the universe. There's only one of them. And it denotes his real being, his existence, and his eternal and eternity and immutability. It's like he's saying, I have what I have been, I am what I am, and I will be what I am. And there's no explaining, seem like, God. In my very finite, and it's a very small mind, y'all, it's hard for me to just comprehend God. It's better felt here, the meaning of I am that I am, than it can be explained. It has to be felt in the heart. And Moses was one who had a front row seat to God speaking through that bush to him. So he got the full effect of it. And so it was by that means that he would go and tell these people who he was. And it was a name indicating the unsearchableness of God rather than his mere existence. And the world, by their own volition, the non-believing side, they discount the presence and the existence of God. I heard this week somebody making fun. We mentioned the news of people who still try to believe in these fairy tales like of Noah and the ark. God help those people. God help those people who have not yet believed. And that's the faction of the world that we want to try to reach. That's the faction of the world that we want to try to press upon them that listen. And they can't accept that hardly. They can't accept the fact that I know whom I have believed and that he has saved my soul. Why? Because they can't see that. But I can sure let them know how I felt. And I can sure let them know what this good book says right here. This was written by people that walked with God. This was written by people who touched him, who were there with God. And it's not a fairy tale. This is truth. Jesus spoke more directly and in terms maybe that those people around him could understand when he walks this earth. God spoke sometimes by revelation and by something that we might call strange and weird. This burning bush was one occasion. But Jesus was there and he was able to convey more directly, I guess, in terms of things that people understood, and he could convey who he was. And John's eloquent writing give us some idea of that, of this I am. Because Jesus said on one occasion in John 15, he said, I am the true vine. I am. Well, what is a vine? A vine is something that grows a long way from where it's planted roots. And I believe that he was talking about the church there. In other words, if we're in the vine that Jesus planted back there on the Jerusalem, I believe that we're a part of his church that he started over there. And I believe that with all my heart. I am the true vine. He also said in John 8 and 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness. So they could understand the difference between daylight and dark. And they understand that when you're in darkness, you can't see your way too well. But if you're in the light, and especially in the light of his love, there's joy, there's peace, there's contentment. I am the light of the world. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Telling them that he was the only way. There's no other way. For there neither is salvation in any other, as Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's not a suggestion. That's just not something that's offered out there. He said, we must be saved. Why? Because we can't stay here, folks. We're only here for a short time. He says in 14 and 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You mean if I eat of him and drink of him, I won't ever have hunger and thirst? No, silly, it doesn't mean about the body. It's your spiritual existence. Once God feeds that soul, listen, it won't ever have a hunger again to be saved. It may feel sorrow. It may feel disappointment. It may feel guilt when we sin. But listen, the light of God will never leave you when he puts it in there. I'm satisfied to believe that he is the good shepherd. As he said there in verse 14 of chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. And he also mentioned in that context there, he said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers. In other words, they were there for their own selfish intents. I was here in the latter part of the Sunday school when they were talking about resolutions, I think it is. I hope my resolution to lose weight comes true. I need to. But I haven't made a resolution. I've just committed to do it. There's only one good shepherd. There's only one who's left his gospel with his church. There's only one means of salvation. If I would suggest a resolution for this church, and it's my heart's desire and prayer to God, is that we would find an under-shepherd who will do nothing but serve as an extension of the good shepherd, who wouldn't be out for his own lust, who wouldn't be there to try to please you or please me, who's not here because he likes singing, who's not here because he likes, you know, UT football like so many of us are. If we would have shouting here and people saved every service, I'd gladly give up my allegiance to the University of Tennessee. Because I want lost people to be saved. I want lost people to hear the gospel. I want us to be on fire for God in this area. I want us to be a light to this community right here. Lord, how we need God in our midst. How we need to get behind a good shepherd right here, and that is God, and just pull for him and be in his corner. And how we need to turn aside from ourselves. Look unto Jesus. Wherein is the good way? Oh, how we need that. We need to, I've said it before, we need to dance with the one that brought us to the prom. We've got to get behind a good under-shepherd here and just be with him. And he like us, he's got to be committed. He's got to be half of those parties that's, you'll have to excuse me. If you have ham and eggs for breakfast, there's two parties involved. There's a pig and there's a hen. The hen's involved, but this pig is committed. I want an under-shepherd who's committed. I want a person who can get up here and proclaim the unadulterated word of God, that he's committed to doing nothing but that. Not just be involved, not be here to get a paycheck or to be seen of us. But I want my, ultimately I want my Lord to be pleased. And if the Lord is pleased, Fabian, guess what? We'll be happy and we'll reap the blessings and the rewards of it. And that's the long and short of it right there. Because Jesus, let me tell you something, it's all about Jesus. And I can't say enough about Jesus. Let me tell you something, he is preeminent in his standing with God and his work. You know, this man, he never led a vast army, yet kings and kingdoms feared him. He wasn't educated with college degrees, yet people called him teacher. He didn't own slaves or servants or property or vast kingdoms, but he was a king and a master. He wasn't privy to modern medicine or vaccines or health training, but he was a healer. He wasn't a master chef, but he fed thousands. He fed thousands by the work of his own hand. He didn't have a degree in lawyering. No disrespect to you, Mr. Kevin. He didn't have a degree in lawyering, but he judged sin at the time he was here, and he'll judge the world at the end. He didn't commit a crime or a felony or a misdemeanor, yet he was convicted, given the death sentence, and crucified. He was buried, but listen, I can assure you that he came out of that grave and he is alive. I can assure you that our Lord embodies all of that. He wears many hats, according to vernacular. But I pray that this year that God would give us the understanding, the clarity, and the patience. Lord, we need patience. That in and of itself is a sermon. To do those things that God would have us to do. And we're in bad need of a pastor because y'all are in dire need of somebody that can preach. And I am too. And I'm looking forward to that. I think there's good things in store for this church. I think she'll just keep on. I think that you can just keep on laboring right here. that the young people coming on, and I heard this all my life, and I didn't believe it, but this came true. You'll be the next generation. You'll be the one to carry the torch. So God help you. Let's turn aside from the world and look unto I Am. Because if we do that, we will never, ever fail. I've lost my watch. I don't know what time it is. I left it over there. I don't really care. I'm done. I want this man to get a song here. I'm going to ask you to come and do that God would have you to do today. If you're lost and feel the drawing, convicting power of God, boy, this is a good place to be saved. It's a good time to be saved. You know, Felix, he said, I'll call for you in a convenient season. Nothing is ever convenient for us. But listen, the mercy of God is always available. If you want to join this church, come forward and we'll hear what they have to say, and we'll get you in one way or another if you'll sing a song.
Page 207, 207.
Is there a word or announcement from anyone at this time?
Really appreciate that.
Thank you. All right. I think we're back to our regular Wednesday night routine this coming week. Come if you can. We have a good time here. We learn and we study and we fellowship. And it's a good time. Invite you to come to Sunday school as well and take part in everything that we offer here. We've got some excellent teachers. Come and learn and be with us, and let's study and learn together.